for the prophets through whom your word was given. We thank you most of all for your Son, through whom you have spoken to us in these last days. Father, may our minds and our ears and our hearts be attentive to your word. May we not only be renewed in our minds, but renewed even in our hearts and in our spirits. May we be stirred to worship you and to exult in the glory of your character and your attributes as we see them here in your word. May you send your spirit to help us here. May you send your spirit to help Pastor Scott say the words that you would have him say, to build us up, to encourage us, to convict us, to edify us, Lord. May this be a profitable time. We love you and we thank you. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.
We are in chapter 17 of our journey through the book of Isaiah. The whole idea of the fact that we need to be comforted in our lives through God and God alone. He saves. God and God alone saves. And who knew, once again, as we journeyed through this book together, of how much things would seem exactly the same as this time frame in our own culture. We're in the fourth of Isaiah's 11 burdens or oracles against these particular nations. And in this passage, God speaks to the nation of Israel along with Damascus, which is Syria, and once again reminding them that they will be toast, as I would like to say. They'll be desolate. They'll be toast if they forget him. Had a person come up to me just a few minutes ago and said, "Man, I've been reading through this and through Jeremiah, and it is amazing how disobedient everyone is." And I was like, it sounds like today. It is, doesn't it? And it does. Well, I want you to consider in your own life right now the times during the day that God may be absent from your thoughts. Now, hopefully that's not very often. But at times, and in difficulty, we do give in to fear, distrust, even at times a version of unbelief, as if God was not with us or able to help us. And there's just too many times where we start to go down this road, well, the only option I have is to trust myself. That's a godless moment. That is a godless moment. We just need to very quickly, we don't even need to, but we hear it all around us. The daily news cycle makes us understand the disturbing, unsettling, disunifying, chaotic, unjust world we live in. The world is often subject to life-altering events that we sit there and watch and we go, I can't control any of this. And you're right. The daily battle against godlessness is waged in our hearts. And it's a choice we make for who is in control of our lives. Is God in control of my life or is it me? The minute that I forget that God is in control, I will take God and I will toss him out of the picture, and you fight desperately to take control of things. And that's where people end up trying to avoid pain. And how do you do that? You medicate it out. So people go to that. Uncertainty. How do you deal with that? Well, you just hide from everything. Stress. Oh, take another pill for that. Anxiety. Take four more pills for that. And that is when we, seriously, everyone, that's when we are a picture of a godless soul, where we're trying to cope in life on our own power. And I'm not sure the original source of this quote. I looked all over for it this week, and there's about 17 different people that claim this quote, but it's good. Maybe that's why so many claim it. But forgetful men cannot make good citizens. Forgetful men cannot make good citizens. It is when a people forget God that tyrants forge the chains. When people forget God, tyrants forge their chains. And we see this is true in the scripture that we're in today. Because right at the start of the first few verses of chapter 17, we see that Israel's alliance is not with God, it's with human power. And we will see very quickly here as we read this that that power is going to fail. So to dive right into that scripture with me, read along as I read out loud. Just the first three verses. Behold, Damascus is about to be removed from being a city and will become a fallen ruin. The cities of Ar are forsaken. They will be for flocks to lie down in, and there will be no one to frighten them. The fortified city will disappear from Ephraim, and the sovereignty from Damascus and the remnant of Aram. They will be like the glory of the sons of Israel, declares the Lord of hosts. The backdrop for this, once again, is that Israel had forgotten God. Way back in Isaiah chapter 7, you see that the king of the northern kingdom of Israel strikes an alliance with the king of Syria. And so this prophecy, this oracle, takes Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel and puts them together. They were building, essentially here, they're building security and comfort independently from God. And as a result, God promises through Isaiah to knock them off the block. You see, in this very few verses here, in verse 1, you see this, the removal of Damascus so that Syria can't provide any more protection for Israel. That's just in verse 1. In verse 2, the removal of that territory in Moab, which they had conquered across the Jordan, so they couldn't get the continued creature comforts. And then the removal of Israel's fortified city of Samaria so that they couldn't even defend themselves. God saying, you forget me? Woof. And what we see in there is, what was Israel doing? They were focusing on, we got to do this ourselves. We're going to make our own treasure. We're going to make our own gods. We're going to rely on ourselves. And that is so applicable to today because it's very easy for us to just ask ourselves, where is our treasure? Where is our treasure? You know, here in Isaiah 17, we have a nation which forgot its God and was stockpiling glory for itself, and that glory became heaps of ruin. And it's in our own lives we have to ask the question, are there ways in which we are forgetting God, like I said right at the beginning? Are there ways that we are forgetting God, and we're trying to stockpile glories for ourselves that are going to end up in what? In a heap of ruin. What did Jesus tell us about treasures? He said in Matthew 6, lay up treasures where? In heaven. You see, if we will remember God, we will stockpile glory for Him in heaven. There, no thief can break in and steal. No insect can destroy. No rust can corrupt. And so where is your treasure? Because obviously in verses 1 through 3, we see that God is saying no to them storing up treasures there. We'll see that in that day where God says no, only trust in God is going to survive. When God says no, only trust in God will survive that day. Zach's going to read Isaiah 4 through 11 for us right now.
The word of the Lord through Isaiah the prophet continues in verse 4. Now in that day, the glory of Jacob will fade, and the fatness of his flesh will become lean. It will be even like the reaper gathering the standing grain as his arm harvests the ears. Or it will be like one gleaning ears of grain in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleanings will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree. Two or three olives on the topmost bough, four or five on the branches of a fruitful tree, declares the Lord, the God of Israel. In that day, man will have regard for his maker, and his eyes will look to the Holy One of Israel. He will not have regard for the altars, the work of his hands, nor will he look to that which his fingers have made, even the asherim and incense stands. In that day, their strong cities will be like forsaken places in the forest, or like branches which they have abandoned before the sons of Israel, and the land will be a desolation. For you have forgotten the God of your salvation, and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore you plant delightful plants, and set them with vine slips of a strange god. In the day that you plant it, you will carefully fence it in, and in the morning you bring your seed to blossom. But the harvest will be a heap in a day of sickliness and incurable pain.
Israel had forgotten God. Devastation was the result. The passage here talks about these invasions of forgetfulness and unbelief in terms of wasting away in sickness there in verse 4, and in the harvest of grain in verse 5, in the terms of shaking and whacking that trunk of the branches of the olive trees to the harvest in verse 6. Now, if you've ever seen a almond harvester, have you ever seen one of those? It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool. Because this big machine comes around this tree and it just grabs it. And you know what happens? And almonds fly everywhere. But not all of them fall off. Now, this was the same picture here. The olive harvester gathers up the olives that fall to the ground. But no matter how hard he shakes and whacks that tree, there are a few olives that won't shake down, and he leaves them. This becomes, actually, here a symbol in Isaiah for a remnant of people who turn back to God. Even in the remnant of this awful destruction that's going to happen because they forgot God, there are going to be a few who stayed on. Now, that also sounds somewhat familiar with what Jesus says. I am the vine, you are the branches. Some are going to be pruned off, those that are dead, those that are alive, we're going to be shaped and molded and grow more and more. But we stay connected. You see, when God brings judgment and shakes that olive tree here, he is pleased when people respond to judgment by turning back to him in unshakable faith. It says there in verse 6, it mentions that remnant. And in verse 7, in that day, man, designating the remnant as man and saying that this remnant will look to God, his maker, rather than to man-made idols. So, and what's interesting in this is when this all did happen, A remnant of people from Israel did indeed do this. A few years later, King Hezekiah of Judah issued an invitation to everyone in both kingdoms, and the historical record of 2 Chronicles 30 states that some from the northern kingdom humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And what did they come to do? To worship. Do you feel like our culture is being shaken? Yeah. I just sit there and you see everything going on and you just go, okay, I think God's doing something. And we know God is alive and active and is always doing something, right? Definitely, I think some things are happening. The culture's being shaken again. Are we a part of the remnant? Are we the ones who look to God instead of everything else? Are we the ones that look to God during times of hardship? When you feel the rod of discipline upon your backside, are you turning your eyes to Jesus? You are part of God's remnant if you respond to the punishment of God by looking to Him and turning away from the works of your hands. Things that aren't of God. And that's actually what Paul said to the people in Thessalonica during his day. We read part of that in our opening scripture. Your gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation. What was happening in the culture there around them? The tree was being shaken. Have received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all of the believers. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serving a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Yes, these people in Thessalonica were experiencing an affliction in their culture and in persecution and being believers. But when they heard the word of God preached by Paul, they responded in faith and looked eagerly for Jesus to return. That's an example for us. We need to look to God during times of hardship. We need to look to God at all times, but when the culture is shaken, that's the message: look to God. You see, in our text here, the majority of Israelites would experience this desolation because they forgot God. Verse 9, in that day there, their strong cities will be like forsaken places in the forests, bare hilltops, abandoned cities. And the reason for that, in verse 10, you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. As Daniel read earlier, Moses warned Israel against forgetting God. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. Does that sound familiar to our culture today? Jeremiah warned the people soon after Isaiah did, as the thief ashamed when he is discovered. So the house of Israel is shamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, "You are my father." And to a stone, "You gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face." But in that time of their trouble, they will say, "Arise and save us." But where are your gods, which you made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. Where is your government when there is a formula shortage? Where is your government that you are making a god? See how it applies? Man, I just, when I was reading Jeremiah this week, and I sit there and then just go, who say to a tree, "You are my father." I just go, wow, when Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun, we are worshiping the same old junk again, creating it new, but it's junk. Because it's not God. And to a stone, you gave me birth. Every time I drive around and I see people with their little weirdo stones in their cars, their power stones and different crystals and stuff like that, you know, at first I mock it. Because that's my personality. But then I take a step back, and I just, that's sad. Because it's exactly what God's talking about. Because we're in a culture right now that is totally trying to rely on themselves to save themselves. And I think most of the people in this room would tell our culture, good luck, that's not going to work. Because you've forsaken the one true God. Well, back to Isaiah 17. There's a description of activities that these forgetful people have. Did you catch that? Not remembered the rock of your refuge, therefore you plant beautiful plants and set them with vine slips of a strange God. In that day you plant, you carefully fence it in, and in the morning you bring your seed to blossom, but the harvest is just going to end up being a heap in a day of sickliness and curable pain. There are some characteristics of people that forget God that are universal in here. Busyness is one of them. They're busy about something, but it's not God and His work. Planting gardens, but not a garden that is built in faith that God will provide. They're not waiting on God to make the crops grow. The text says you cause your seed to sprout. They're busy seeking exotic, strange new things to plant. Isn't our culture all about, let's look at something new, bizarre, and exotic to do? Right? This also could, we go in there, they were, when it's talking about wood, there's Asherah poles, a fertility goddess, whose worship involved sexual perversion in those special groves of trees. Our culture, I'm kind of just looking around at the age of everyone in here, okay, I'm safe. Our culture is doing the exact same thing today. Sexual perversion of all kinds. And so they're busy pursuing that. And what we need to be saying to people is, hey, everyone, take a step back evaluate all of these activities that you all are a part of, pretty soon, you know, we're going to have this label of the whole alphabet of things that we're supposedly all happy about now. Now, Christians were not, but, you know, you sit there and you go, that's not working for you, is it? Because the alphabet's getting longer and longer. You're going to eventually end up running out of all of the different weird things that we're going to try that don't work. They don't bring peace. None of that brings peace because it's looking to yourself. It's looking to what Satan is brewing up inside of us instead of God. Step back, evaluate all these activities in light of what God has called you to do, to be in life. So that's one thing we see there, this busyness. Another thing when we dive into this protection, you see them building a fence around it. They're not trusting God to protect them. They're erecting their own fences and obsessing over protecting their interests. We were driving, I think it was earlier this week, from Orange County up to home here in this area, and there was a big sign for hey, you could get your bomb shelters here. I was like, oh, that's new. I know that's not new. It's been done before, but I haven't seen a bomb shelter sign on the 5 lately. But, you know, people stockpiling is the next thing. And Jesus had something specific to say about that in Luke 12. Preoccupied with collecting wealth and getting comfort, bigger barns to store it all in, until one day God says, poof, gone. And then what good was that? And we see the same thing here in verse 11. And that day you plant and carefully fence it in, and in the morning you bring your seed to blossom, but the harvest will be a heap. In a day of sickliness and curable pain. So we see that in our culture, this busyness away from God, the idea of protecting our rights and our way of how I want to live, which is different than the Bible, the way of stockpiling stuff to feel like, you know, oh, I'll be protected, all of this type of thing, all without any thought of the God above. Well, then how do we combat that? How do we combat that in our lives? Because it's easy to forget God in the midst of trial. If you're not careful, in the midst of busyness, in the midst of protecting interests, in the midst of stockpiling things, how do you fight against those trends and remember the God of our salvation, the rock of our refuge, right? Amen? How do you remember? First, fellowship with other believers. Hebrews 3, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Fellowship with each other as believers. How can you remind each other every day of God if you never see each other every day? You've got to be involved with other believers, face to face, eyeball to eyeball. Hebrews 10:23, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in some are in habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Fellowship is how you combat forgetfulness. Every time I'm here on a Thursday night, and I'm serious about this, every time I'm here on a Thursday night, we get done with that prayer time, and we're in the middle of that time together in God's Word, I sit there and I go, oh, this is why I like this. I remember. This is why we're here, to encourage one another, build each other up. The other thing, how to combat forgetfulness, Scripture, obviously. Psalm 119:11, your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Yesterday, I was speaking at a Child Evangelism Fellowship volunteer appreciation luncheon. Awesome people that spend 2 hours a week building into lives of kids in these things called Good News Clubs. And this was Ventura County, so this is in Camarillo and Ventura and in Thousand Oaks and in Simi Valley, a lot of them meet in public schools. And these kids, they were showing this video. They were just asking the kids, what do you like about Good News Club? And these kids are 7, 8, 9 years old. And they're just like, I love hearing the stories of God. I love knowing about Jesus. I love learning the verses. I love learning the songs. Now, if you'd been there, you would have seen Jenny and I bawling over in the corner because it was powerful. These people were helping these children hide the word of the Lord in their heart. And it works, everyone. I'll tell you that right now. And I was telling everyone this yesterday, I'll be going through life, something's going on, and I have this, maybe there's this moment where I don't feel like being kind to someone. I know none of you ever feel like that, but every once in a while you have this moment where I don't feel like being kind right now. What is hidden in my heart is some, and I don't know when it happened, I was 7, 8 years old, some Sunday school or VBS song that's a scripture song got plastered into my heart, and I just start going, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one, and I'm like, oh, stink. Scripture coming up, and the Holy Spirit going, shaking Scott's tree. And then it's prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's a reason Jesus told us to pray that way. To remember it's God's will, God's way. Another thing that helps is giving financially to the Lord's work. There was a reason in the Old Testament that they were told to bring their offerings to the storehouses for the work of the Lord. It's a reminder of who's in charge. Where all of this came from, right? Not from their own works, from their own deeds, from all of that. But it was a reminder, this is God's mission. This is God's work in my life. And so thus, I will give as well. Give him tribute. Another one that I see in there in Romans 8, verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Submitting to godly authority is also key. We have to remember that we are not, as Christians, independent. We're part of God's church, his family. And obviously Christ is our leader, and the Holy Spirit resides within us and guides us and directs us. And God places leaders, godly leaders, within churches to preach and teach his word, to encourage us, to rebuke if necessary, right? Another thing that'll remind us so we don't forget is exactly what Jesus told us to do every time we gather together. We're going to take communion. It's these memorials that we have. Some will call them ordinances, but they're designed for a picture for us to remember. Jesus gave his body and blood for us so that we can be with him. So we take communion to remember, so we do not forget what this is all about. We do not forget what Jesus has done for us. We get baptized. Why? As an expression of faith, so that we remember that we are all in on this relationship with Christ, that we are buried to sin and death, and that we're risen to walk a new life in him. Those memorials. Now, everyone in the room, I firmly believe with all of my heart that my primary job as a preacher is to make Christ crucified visible to your eyes. I think about that hymn that we sung today before the throne of God above. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, the perfect, spotless, the great I Am. Our job as preachers are to make Christ known, to make Christ crucified, visible. Well, then how do you see him? Well, we see him by faith. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 3, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. He's telling them, this is what we did. Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:2, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was all about, behold Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, behold him, the Son of God who is bloody because he shed his blood for you, for sinners like you, for sinners like me. And in that day it says, we'll have no more regard for the work of our own hands when we understand the work of his hands. We look to our Maker, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Savior, and we will find Him in salvation. We look to Him. Back to our text in verse 12. Because right now we've left everything raging. Raging in the time of Isaiah, also raging in our time. Alas, the uproar of many peoples who roar like the roaring of the seas and the rumbling of nations, who rush on like the rumbling of mighty waters. The nations rumble on like the rumbling of many waters, but he will rebuke them and they will flee far away and be chased like chaff in the mountains before the wind, or like whirling dust before a gale. At evening time, behold, there is terror. Before morning, they are no more. Such will be the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who pillage us. This, where you are at this morning, is an assembly of Christian worship. Most of you come in here with a profession of faith in Christ that has already happened in your life. And then there are those who are looking and seeking and going, God, is this what you are calling me to? There's only two camps. To the camp that is here this morning, that are believers. Are you done looking to Jesus? Are you finished working out your salvation? If you answer yes to that, we need to talk afterwards. I recall a certain apostle who said, I'm still working. We're constantly working out our salvation and growing in Him. But we're always in that process looking to Him. That's how we can grow. We look to Him and be saved. Keep looking. Look at Him the rest of your life. We need to realize that there are still idolatrous stuff inside our human hearts. Romans 7 talks about that, doesn't it? The very thing we hate to do, what do we end up doing? We do it. Why? Because there are idols still there, and we're still, unfortunately, bowing our knee and giving those things that are not of God, they're giving allegiance to them at times. What we need to then do when we fail, we need to once again look at Him who saved us. In that alone will the raging of the nations be quieted at last. In that alone, looking at Christ, in looking at Christ alone, will the ragings inside your soul be satisfied. Look unto Him and be saved. That is where peace comes from. It's not from anything else. Boy, we've got every group on the face of the planet trying to figure out how to give peace, right? We've got the United Nations. We've got military actions. We've got economic sanctions. We've got new inventions. We've got a call for better food distribution systems. I am going to tell you right now, none of that is going to bring peace to the nations. None of that. The only thing that gives peace to the nations is the actions of our sovereign God. Actions in judgment and actions in salvation. We've already talked about the judgment as we've walked through this quite a bit. He's going to clean everything up. He's going to come back. Christ is going to come back in glorious power, and He's going to destroy the final regime, the final nation, that one world nation under the Antichrist. The nations will still be raging, still be turbulent until the Lord Jesus comes back in all of His glory. Amen? Jesus destroys the Antichrist. Jesus destroys the devil. Jesus gets rid of the turmoilist sea. And in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I really think that goes right back to verse 12. There's no longer any sea. What was in verse 12? The roaring of the seas. The turbulent, crashing waves of rebellion against God. Does that sound familiar to today? Turbulent, crashing waves of rebellion. Groups of people in the United States yesterday wailing that for some reason in their mind, they think it's good to kill babies. Turbulent, crashing waves of rebellion against God. But there will be this time where there's quiet, peaceful, loving people from every tribe and every language, every nation, and the only way it happens is they're focused on the throne of Christ above, in which He will reign forever and ever over a peaceful multitude. When I say that, do you feel peace all of a sudden? You just go, yeah. Thank goodness. The time of rebellion will end. Your heart will be at peace with God and with all of the believers around you. As it says in Romans 5, Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we have peace with each other because Christ paid the price for us. Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crucified for our iniquities. The punishment that was brought has brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. Peace. That's where it happens, at the throne of God. The raging, turbulent nations end. And as Zechariah 1:11 says, we have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace. That will be pretty sweet. Jesus came and gave life to us. Jesus died on a cross in order to take God's just punishment for our sins upon himself so that God could justly forgive us. Jesus has saved all who believe this. And as believers, we never forget that. Remember the God of your salvation. Remember the rock of your refuge. And if you are here today and you do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, receive him today as Savior. Believe unto him. Give your heart to him as Lord and Savior. And in the midst of even all of the raging of nations, you can have the peace of Christ today. And I no longer have to try to fence off everything. I never, you know, I'm just living for Christ. He's going to protect me. I'm going to live for Christ. He's going to sustain me. I'm going to live for Christ, and I'm going to share his word. And you know what? They may throw rocks at me, but the last time I checked, when they throw rocks at his servants, I just remember with awe how the Lord of all, who is seated at the right hand of God, when Stephen was giving his life, he looked up and Jesus stood. And Stephen was at peace. Are you at peace? Give your life to Christ. And if you've given your life to Christ, keep looking at Jesus.